Date was 2013, and the place was an online interview with the current bishop of the Episcopal Church of America. Her name is Catherine Jeffords Schori. I think that's how you pronounce it. I'm not sure. She was asked to make, or asked what made their church different than human secularism. Her response was as follows. It still has priests and bishops, altars and stained glass windows, but it is flexible to the point of indifference on dogma. We are friendly to sexual liberation in almost every form. We are willing to blend Christianity with other faiths and eager to downplay theology entirely in favor of secular political causes while remaining true to the scripture. We want the world to know the God of our many understandings is far more flexible than anyone could imagine. Wow. In one very long sentence, or two sentences, depending how it's broken up, she endorsed the idolatry that is rampant among the human condition. The idea that God is whoever you want him to be. Whoever you imagine him to be. And people in our culture have a lot of questions about God. Unfortunately, many have no idea who God really is because their view of him is an amalgamation of whatever is seen on TV and in movies or what they read in secular books. I like to call this a smorgasbord of spirituality, where people include the ideas and the elements that they like and they pass over the ones that they don't like. Just like the 50-foot buffet table that everyone loves. Not everything there is to my liking, so I'll just ignore those pieces of God. See, the God of the world is friendly. He's personable. He's laid back. He's fun-loving. He's empathetic. He's humorous. And while this is true of God, there's no doubt in my mind. We need to believe what the Bible says about God. We must keep in mind that God is both friendly and frightening. He is good and great. He is a shepherd and he is sovereign. And to put it in theological terms, God is both immanent. He's friendly. He's familiar. He's close to us. He is intimate with us. But he is also transcendent. He is totally other. He is beyond our comprehension. So far beyond. And we need to have a biblical and balanced understanding of the Almighty. And that's what the major and the minor prophets are all about. And this morning I want us to look into Isaiah chapter 40. And my aim is to draw your attention to the Almighty. In all his greatness and goodness, as it's found in this tremendous chapter. God is bigger than we imagine and yet closer than we realize. We need to find out what God says about God. So let's dig in. In the process, we'll discover that God will shepherd us through our own great sadnesses. And to help us know what to listen to, in the first 9 verses of this chapter, we're introduced to, 4 different voices. And the first voice speaks to us about comfort. And I'm so glad that God longs to give us comfort, and I'm also glad that he uses us to comfort each other. To give comfort is actually a command that he gives us. Look at verse 1 in Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. When a word is repeated twice in Hebrew, it's expressed emphasis. It's abundance, it's intensity, it's pay attention. The Greeks use it as well, but here it says comfort, comfort. And after 39 chapters that describe sin's consequence, these words of comfort to those in captivity, they're almost hard to believe. And so Isaiah says, comfort, comfort. In the midst of all the concerns and stresses in our world, there's one thing that all people want, and that is comfort. Think about it. When you're stressed, there's comfort food. When you're sick, all you want is a warm blanket and a comfortable place to just crawl into and be left alone. We make our homes, we spend hundreds and hundreds of dollars making them comfortable. Comfort is something that everyone wants. And our compassionate God offers double comfort and help for those hurting. If you know Jesus Christ is God, God says to you, you are part of my people and I am your God. This is covenant language. The phrase to speak tender literally means to be home to the heart. With gentle and encouraging words, this is love language. And our aim at Maranatha is not just to speak to the head, but to allow God's heart to speak to your heart through His Word. So here's a question for you. Are your words kind and full of comfort, or are they harsh, judgmental, condemning? Where are you in your conversations? Well, it says that they receive double for sins. It's actually a reference to an Eastern culture or cultural custom. If a man owed a debt that he could not pay, his creditors would write his debt on a piece of paper. They would go to his home and they would nail it to the front door for all to see that this person owes a debt that has not been paid and it is past due. And then, if someone paid the debt for him, then the creditor would take the paper and double it over so it was no longer seen and re-nail it to the door to indicate that this unpayable debt has been doubled over and paid for. It has been fully paid. In Colossians chapter 2, it says, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us, he took it away, nailing it to the cross. Our unpayable debt was nailed to the cross and then doubled over by Christ. It's doubled over by Christ. Because He not only forgives us, but He gives us the comfort that we so desire. And the next voice tells us to make sure that we have the highway in our hearts prepared for Christ as we seek the way of Christ. These words may be familiar to you. A voice of one calling, in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. John chapter 1, verse 23 and following tells us that this was fulfilled in the ministry of John the Baptist when he declared, I am the voice of one calling in the desert. Make straight the ways of the Lord. You see, Jesus is at work reconstructing our lives. And just as John preached repentance and reconstruction, if we're serious about making the way of Christ straight in our lives, we must be willing to change. Folks, allow God to straighten out all those crooked things in our lives. All the crooked parts. And then, when He is able to do that, we catch a glimpse of His glory. We can always count on the stability of the Scriptures. And that is the third voice that is heard. A voice says, "Cry out." And I say it, "What shall I cry? All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever." I spent 4 years at Briarcrest, and every day that I drove in and out of that place, there was a giant billboard that had this verse. "The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever." This means that every book other than the Bible will fall. Its words will wither away. So you can take all of those books on your shelves. I've got a whole library full of them. And toss them to the side because they're not going to last. They may even be about the Bible, but only the Bible itself will stand. Our technology will tumble as well. I gladly state that Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, Kick, Tumblr, as well as LinkedIn, Google+, and even Pinterest will be gone. Praise God. They will all fade away. And this is a reminder that we should not put our hope in people or in places or in possessions or in things, because it can all blow away in a moment. All of our laptops, our tablets, our handheld devices are gone. They're just going to fade away. We're all fading flowers, aren't we? We must stand on the Word of God that lasts forever. In fact, Jesus Himself put it this way in Matthew 24. "Heaven and earth will pass away, but My words will never pass away." One of the great theologians, A.W. Tozer, he wrote these words. If you would follow on to know the Lord, come at once to the open Bible, expecting it to speak to you. Do not come with the notion that it is a thing which you may push around at your convenience. It is more than a thing. It is a voice, a word, the very living Word of God. Well, the fourth voice urges us to shout out the wonder of God in verse 9. It says, "You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. Here is your God. Here is your God." We're to express the gospel with enthusiasm as we lift our voices to God and proclaim, "Here is your God." Only God can meet your needs. Only God can meet a person's deepest needs. So we should do all that we can do to direct people to Him. When you think about it, we are absolutely our most miserable when we start to focus on ourselves. When I start thinking about me, I'm not so happy. I get discouraged. I look in the mirror, I'm not happy. I got a little too much gray for only being 42. I could change it, but when we think about ourselves and begin to focus on ourselves, we become really miserable. Yes, there are times when we feel good about ourselves. But once we hear these four calls, we must steer them to the most, to those who are around us. Remember this, that your voice telling them, here is your God, may be the only voice that they ever hear about God. This is what we're to do and what we're based on who God is. God is bigger than we imagine and yet closer than we realize. Verses 10 and 11 focus on the greatness and the goodness of God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power. And his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. God is the powerful ruler who will reward those who receive him and recompense those who reject him. Now, the majority of the verses in the rest of the chapter establish that the Almighty is great and sovereign. And we just don't have time to look at every single one of them. So I encourage you, read this chapter. Read it every day this week. But here are two main truths. That God is immense and he is incomparable. And when you think that God is immense, he says, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills on his, hills in a balance? The answer is no one but God alone. Incidentally, did you know that there are 365 million trillion gallons of water on the earth? And he holds it in the hollow of his hand. God measures it like this. All of the water, 70-80% of our entire globe in the hollow of his hand. He has no advisors. He doesn't need a consulting firm. No. Verse 15 says, surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. Before him, all the nations are nothing. God is immense and he is also beyond comparison. Isaiah goes on, to whom then will you compare God? What image will you compare to him? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth. Circle of the earth. The Bible never said it was flat. Circle of the earth. And his people are like grasshoppers. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One. And then God draws our attention to the skies. Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He can bring out the starry hosts one by one and calls them each by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Now, some estimate that there are 100 billion stars in the Milky Way. Now, if that isn't incomprehensible enough, 100 billion, perhaps I should tell you that there are about 100 billion galaxies, roughly, give or take. NASA states that there are zillions of uncounted stars. God is not only able to know the exact number of stars. But he has a name for each one. And it's not XJ632193 or whatever it is. God has a name for every star. God is great. And we see this through his immensity and his incomprehensible. He's incomparable. But when you come back to verse 11, you see that he's not only great, he's good. He is both sovereign and shepherd. Verse 10 speaks of his ruling arm. And now we see that he gathers his lambs in his arms as though, and he's so tender. Verse 11 says, he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and he carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. The word tend means to care, to guard, to govern, to feed, to protect. Holding one close to the heart is such an incredible picture of tenderness and affection. And in the midst of our struggles, knowing that God is holding you close to his heart because you are one of his. We should be able to comfort in that. No matter what we're going through, God is holding us close to his heart, in his arms, his loving arms. Sadly, even though God is great and good, we often want to complain and think that he's not watching or interested in what's happening in my life. He doesn't care. I don't understand why he doesn't seem to have anything to do with me. Maybe he's too busy. Well, folks, to a people who have been exiled for such a long time, it would be easy to doubt that God's greatness and his goodness and that God comforts them even when they complain. They've been pulled away from their own homeland for decades. You can understand them wanting to doubt. But verse 27 says, why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. And it's very interesting to see how God answers this as he draws us back to his goodness in verse 28. And this is a key point. Whenever you are struggling, go back to the scripture. The question is not how big are your problems. The real question is how big is your God? When you're in crisis, hold on to the character of God because he knows how you feel and what you fear. He's got you in his arms, holding you close to his heart. God knows that we sometimes forget, and so he reminds us by asking us two questions. Do you not know? Have you not heard? We need to relearn what we know. We need to relearn what we have heard. We need to know that God knows, and we need to know that he hears us. He knows how to help when we need help. Here's what we can trust. Verse 28 goes on and says, the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He's like a watchman who is always staying awake and never misses a thing. He's eternal, he's creator, he's omnipotent, he's omniscient, he's immense, and he's incomparable. We see him for who, or when we see him for who he is, everything else fits into perspective. Because only a God who is beyond our comprehension is worthy of worship. Why would you worship something that you can fully understand? Totally get it. Yep, everything about this, I understand. Piece of cake. Simple as 2 + 2. That's not something I want to worship. I want to worship that which just my brain explodes trying to figure it out. Because that means he is so much more than I am. He is awake. He never gets weary. And before we think we can figure him out, we're reminded that no one can fathom his understanding. What we do know is this. God is bigger than we imagine, and yet closer than we could ever realize. The closing verses of chapter 40 are incredible. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. This is in the present tense, meaning that God gives strength again and again, not just once. Until we grow weary and we become weak, we tend to find our comfort elsewhere. And when we're wiped out, we choose heartfelt, desperate dependence upon God. When you're well, you think you're in charge. When you're sick, you know that you're not. Does that describe you today? If so, I've got good news for you, because you qualify to receive supernatural strength and power right here, right now. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. Maybe Isaiah's got some knowledge that I don't, but now that I'm solidly into my 40s, I look at my boys, and they seem to go nonstop. They run half marathons in under an hour and a half. They just go and go and go. And even after they're done a marathon, they don't seem to want to stop. They just want to keep going. I just get tired watching them. I get tired thinking of their schedules and all that they do. But this verse tells us that even the most vigorous cannot keep running forever. Everyone eventually gets tired and weary and will stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. The key to hope is to hope in the Lord. Even when you are in a hopeless situation, which is, it doesn't exist, but even when you're in what you think is hopeless, hope in the Lord. Vernon McGee wrote, "The Lord takes us to Babylon." That is, into captivity, into trials, into things that are not fun. Where we feel oppressed, constricted, and closed in, so that we will recognize our weakness and actively hope and wait on Him. See, the Lord is not looking to change the circumstances for Israel in exile. Instead, He's looking to change Israel in exile. And this word hope is an action word that means to wait with expectation. And it's when we throw ourselves at the Lord, believing that if He doesn't catch us, all is lost. And when we do that, He catches every single time. When we wait, God works. To have hope is one of the hardest things to have, and to wait is so hard. It's so hard. But when we hope in the Lord, He will renew our strength. It's when we hand God our weaknesses and give Him all of our fears, and when we exchange our selfishness and sinfulness for forgiveness. It's exchanging our griping and complaining for His comfort. If we want renewal, we must give Him our rubbish. The exchange won't happen until we hope in Him, until we exchange our sorrows for His strength. And notice that when we hope in the Lord, even when we're in the midst of a mess, our strength will be renewed. God doesn't allow, or He doesn't always remove the cause of our troubles. But He's always giving us the needed grace to bear whatever we're called to endure. And probably the last part of this verse, they will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Well, eagles were thought to be the strongest and most majestic of God's creatures. If you want to soar, then you must submit. But did you notice the three stages? The three stages go from great to ordinary. We start out soaring like eagles, and then we run without getting weary, and then we walk and not faint. And there are some commentators who say this is just like our lives. Just like our stages of life. When we're young, we are on the top of the world and we soar. We soar and when we can't soar, we run all day long. And we just keep going and going and going until we end up walking. We go from flying to running to walking. And I think it also holds true spiritually. We have moments where we're soaring spiritually, and then we seem to rise above everything. Other times we feel like we've hit our running stride and we're doing pretty well. But most of our lives consists of walking. It's not always glamorous, but the Lord helps us to put one foot in front of the other so that we will not faint. William Carey, the father of modern missions, wrote this, and I close with these words. I can plod. That is my only genius. I can persevere in any definite pursuit. To this I owe everything. For the greatest heroes of the faith are not always those who are soaring, but those who are simply taking the next step. We will have no comfort until you come to Christ. Remember that God is God, and that settles everything. Are you willing to take just one more step? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that you give us all that we need. That your voice is there to direct us. That you are good. That you are awesome and mighty. That you bring us comfort and you provide for all of our needs. That when we falter, you provide strength. Father, we just thank you for all that you are. For you are incredible. You are awesome. You're above all. Father, just be with us this week. We pray that you would continue to give us and provide for us all that we need, that we might take one more step. That we might be able to worship you one more minute. That we might bring your glory. That others might see you through our words and our deeds. This we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.